$5,000 in insurance, and we offered as the price of £528 to insure. So now I get a question for this board. Should I accept the quote? The thing is, clearly, you want to know whether or not I should accept that. You said, well, what did that offer, John? So, I need to say something. So the sermon is called GoComPare.com. Just in the interest of full disclosure, I actually use my supermarket.com. Just because I haven't helped him for years, and it's too much hassle to be somebody else, but just work, for agencies. Anyways, I did go to my supermarket.com, and actually I offered a cheaper price of £420. What I'm really getting at is that in order to make decisions, one of the things that we as human beings do is make comparisons. So if you've been driving along down the highway, right, by the way, and you suddenly notice everyone around you is slowing down, what do you do? You slow down. Even if you don't know what's around the bend, they clearly know something that I don't. And in fact, that's kind of comparison that you end up seeing in your life. You really need to learn to go into something. But sometimes, when we make comparisons, it can be the spiritual equivalent of a car crash. When we go around comparing ourselves with other people. But let's take a look at some instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us. So I really like the scripture in Colossians 3, because he paints it so that before and after picture of being a Christian, what being a Christian is about. And he says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in his ways and the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, saying to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through the Spirit. In this passage, Paul paints a picture of before and after. Before Christ, the focus is all about me, myself, and I. This is not characterized by taking advantage of others sexually. Greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, bad language, is how we compare ourselves to other people. What I want to do today is give us a new tool in our spiritual toolbox, if that makes sense. It's a lens, it's a way of seeing the world. Because when we compare ourselves to other people, there are actually four outcomes. One, I am better than you. But what are the physical terms? The second is, you are worse than me. Which is the flip side, actually, of the same coin. I can conclude, you are better than me. And the flip side of that coin, I am worse than you. Let's take a look. I am better than you. I'm more wealthy. I'm more looking. I'm more successful, more intelligent, more right in my opinions and my beliefs. Take a pick. And what is the fruit of that kind of thinking? Words like arrogance, vanity. Here's a word we don't use very often, hubris. Hubris is an exaggerated overconfidence. Typical of boxers before the fight. You're like, I'm going to knock you flat. And I need to say this. I'm quite a few local and not so local politicians. I kind of give a small way. I'm not going to give examples, but that's really what we're doing to say. In terms of a biblical example, one of the most extreme examples of this, I wouldn't understand anymore, but if I were to choose a standout, it would be David's son, Absalom. This guy, it's a long story, okay, comes about four chapters, so we don't have time to read it, okay? But if you want to study on what happens when I think I'm better than you, and where the fruit of that thinking is, check them out, that's a good idea. Basically, he thinks, I'm better than my dad, I deserve to be king. So he concocts his whole thing, commits a coup d'etat, tries to kill his dad, and then it starts actually going down. If you think that's like not bad enough, it goes down from there. And, you can read this sad and brutal tale in 2 Samuel chapter 14 to 18, and the warning is, if the story contains rape, murder, betrayal, victim, hatred, self-pity, and more, strictly rated PG-18. It's not good. And another classic example of this would have to be Solomon's son Jericho. And when he takes the throne, and he has an option, and I can make peace with the people that are coming to me and saying, "Dad, put your heart in my children." And what's his answer, right? My dad scores you with words, thousands of scorpions, my little fingers, and then my dad's place. Okay, that doesn't sound like a boxer, I don't know what it is. And we know how that ended, that ended up in civil war and all kinds of stuff. Right, so let's take a look at the flip side. Okay, you are worse than me. It's not that I am like so brilliant, it's not like I am God's gift or whatever, but I'm average, but you are bad. You're a self-obsessed, greedy, sexually delinquent, perverted, dishonored, selfish, immoral, incompetent scumbag. And on top of that, you are immigrant. You're a Muslim. You're a homosexual. You are a drug addict, an alcoholic, a prostitute. You choose your word that you want to insert. And if I take you so far, the truth is when we feel judgmental towards other people, we're not more about us than it does about them. Yes. If we look at a biblical example of this, the Pharisees have to be like the standout candidates, right? Okay, in terms of self-righteousness and looking down the nose at other people. So just to fight about the verse of God for the prophet Jonah. So Jonah is famous. You read about him in like Sunday school, right? Okay, he got swallowed by the Jews. God called him to do a special mission possible. He said, no! And he runs off in the opposite direction. God says, I'll put you, got you. Next storm, he ends up being swallowed by the big fish. By the way, I'm just going to swallow big fish. And he ends up at Nineveh. He preaches to people in Nineveh. They repent. And all the happy ever after. Actually, no, the God who relents from sin and calamity. Now take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now Jonah hated the Assyrians so much. So much, it sickened into his stomach that God would actually fix them. Fine, okay, I'll forgive you because you repented. You didn't want him to repent because he much preferred the idea of complete annihilation of his own people. What did God answer him? Again, in Jonah 4, God says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also being hungry? In Ezekiel 33 verse 11, God wears his heart on his sleeve and he says, assuring his commander that he declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Now it's well worth reflecting on Jonah chapter 4 to understand the mindset of God. To also understand how an attitude of self-righteousness and condemning of others, just how toxic it is, and how it can really break out the wisdom of us. The next conclusion that we can reach is, you are better than me. Alright? And I want what you have. You probably never even have to work for it. It was just given to you. You have all the advantages in life. I also deserve to live like that. I deserve the car, the house, the holidays, the friends who like me to own the stuff I have. I mean, it's all around us. And I remember, there's so many problems. I mean, one person, true story. My mother is straight, but she lives in Cape Town, in South Africa, where I'm from. And someone not that long ago said, if you need that my mom don't need in my house, okay, the word modest is, I think it's a good way of English, we could call it modest. But this person looked at her and said, and this said, you know, you want something so easy, everything is given to you. Now, if you know my mother's story, and I'm not going to trouble you with it, but just believe me, if you knew anything, you would not believe that it was handed to you on a plate. An incredibly difficult life. She's turning 80 this year, the people that are here. That's one example. I saw another one, a documentary, to bring an example closer to home, where a young lady was saying something like this. I'm kind of paraphrasing that. It was more or less like, just because I live in benefits doesn't mean that I shouldn't have all the good things. And what she actually done was on credit, like to all the major companies talking about the latest style fridge freezer combos and so forth and stuff like that. She couldn't do that before she paid back. And then, of course, all the info. And she was not happy about this, and she was kicking off about why can't she live basically a good life at the expense of. And these are the kind of things that can happen under this. And what I would say is this, you know, sometimes people are born into privilege. And this does not in and of itself make them good or bad people. Many times it's not true that people have actually worked extremely hard for what they've got. But either way, it's actually an issue that people's. But when we see the wealthy, we see celebrities, our hearts can fill with envy and jealousy and greed and the sense of entitlement. And it's a toxic mix that just sucks the life out of us. And just on a semi-technical point, there actually is a difference between envy and jealousy. So it goes like this. Envy is when I want what you have. Jealousy is when I'm afraid of losing what I already have to you. So let me explain. This is an example that I have admittedly in psychology today. And my thoughts have been put it really well, which goes like this. Envy is what happens when my neighbor buys the shiny red sports car I've always wanted. Jealousy actually what happens when she takes my husband for a drive. Is
this negative sense, it's encountering of our judgments and decisions and actions with our view of ourselves. It's otherwise not the global ego getting in the way. So pride, therefore, will not admit a mistake. It will find something expensive to make me look good in the eyes of others. It will put others down so that I can feel better about myself. It will fish for compliments. It will refuse to listen to others, but that makes me look less than, and the list goes on. But as we learned at the beginning, comparisons are not actually in and of themselves a bad thing. It's just the real problem on there is one word, and it's the word of no. Me. Okay? Because all these things, their names being used here is what? Me. That's why pride is present actually in all of these things. So what happens when we take me out and we put Christ in? Let's change things. So let's remember Paul's request, okay? Since then, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I mean, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul puts it like this. Do not conform anymore to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Yes, come on. By the renewing of your mind. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. He's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right, okay. I am better than you! Okay, well, fact is, for every single one of us in this room, in some way, this is almost certainly true. If you compare yourself to the right other person in this room, in some way, you probably are more intelligent. Maybe you have higher emotional intelligence. I can promise you, because certainly there's a lot of biblical knowledge that I can win some that one, like in a big way. Some of us are more athletic than others. Some of us are younger and have more youthful energy. Some of us are older and have more wisdom. The thing is, if we make a comparison to others, you think, well, maybe I am, but the point is this, the strong are too helpful weak. So be generous and be kind. Be humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You just remove yourself from the equation. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus put it like this. From everyone who's been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one that's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And a biblical example is here, stand out to me is Solomon. Solomon was described as the most wise man he ever lived. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 30, puts it like this. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and the breadth of understanding is measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. It's because of Solomon, they have a book of Proverbs for wisdom. It's because of him, and the book of Ecclesiastes for philosophy. In his wisdom, he respects judgment in civil and in criminal disputes. And he built up the nation politically, militarily, into religious superpower. So let me say this, don't be sucked into the false modesty. If you're good at something, great! Build on it! Make it even better! Use it. Use it to help other people. Alright. On the flip side of that is your words, they mean. Alright, okay. So you are in a good place. Let's show each other grace, forgiveness, acceptance. Let me give you a hand up. God lets it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm not going to take that example. I will show you the same grace, and forgiveness, and acceptance that God showed me. And I recognize that in truth, the best of us is a mess. And I need grace just as much as you do. And then
example here has to be Jesus Christ. Alright, what was his label with the Pharisees? He was the
sinners.
Alright? Fuck you, wait for it. You know what I'm saying? Because his reputation. But then he hung out with people who were spiritually not cool. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to verse 31, we read, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, something healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call you righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners, wasn't he? You know, he spoke to the Samaritan woman who was on parking number 6. His disciples concluded that one, at least one tax collector, it's Matthew, invited himself over to accuse the tax collector, yet not a prostitute to wash his feet with his hair and tears, and he came in and forgave the woman caught in adultery, and then this goes on. You can have your own example. You got those of Jesus Christ. If I may, one word of advice from me, and it's just like my personal opinion, to take away here, as you feel appropriate. Don't focus on being non-judgmental. Rather focus on grace, forgiveness, and acceptance, and you will become non-judgmental. If that makes sense. Focus on who you want to be rather than who you don't want to be. You're better than me! Well, good for you. I'm content. I'm grateful for what I've got. And with the resources I have, I'm kind towards others. Because it's helpful to them and kind to me. An example in this is Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I learn to be content whatever the circumstances. I know it needs to be in need. I know it's at plenty. I know the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul personally had no contentment. You know, he wrote that earlier in the book. What was he? He was in jail. He'd been there for quite some time. Alright? I challenge you to write a letter like that. You locked up. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Why does he say this? Because isn't ambition a good thing? Doesn't every parent want their children to do better in life as a burden themselves? And is that bad? What's the problem? So Paul goes on to explain to Timothy in chapter 9, in verse 9, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The fourth concern is that greed is insidious. When you think of dark insidious in the stones, you know, sort of behind the scenes, right? You get all innocent on the outside or inside, and you sort of got this vacuum in there, I'm going to rule the world, kill the world, I suppose. Greed is like that, right? It's insidious. It looks innocent, you know, it has ambition. There is a positive ambition we can have, absolutely. But we have to be very, very careful that we can end up being caught up in the trap that Paul is talking about. So be grateful, count your blessings, and be kind towards others. I could conclude that I am worse than you. And we're here, yes, I've made mistakes. I live with regret because of how I hurt others and how I have squandered opportunities.
this is something I struggle with. If I'm not careful, my internal dialogue can be very negative. And, you know, I will very easily remember all the mistakes I've made in my marriage, in raising my children, in my career, and something I have to actively do is manage that internal dialogue. And it's funny, even as I went through so many notes, my self-accuser said, ah, you got a job, baby! It's reminding me. I turned down the neighbor's offer. So I'm not going to give you a really good job if I'm going to be here for a minute to have some time. You can probably have to go around the price. Paul is again a great example to us on this.
He murdered Christians.
He confiscated their property. Okay, so in other words, took away their livelihoods. If he didn't kill them, he ruined them. Imagine having that on your conscience. I mean, how can you go back from that one? My bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am not bad. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I'm your father and all of them. Yet what honor the grace of God that was with me. And Paul recognized he was the worst of sinners. But by the grace of God, he was reconciled to God and was made an apostle. And the message here is that God can forgive him and use him. I don't know what you've done in your life, but God can forgive you. Don't, whatever your past is, don't let it shackle you. Don't listen to that voice that tells you it's game over. Because it's not game over. Not by a long stretch. That is one of the great things about Christianity. Is that, remember that repentance brings times off? Refreshing. Alright? If you want to be refreshed, you can be refreshed.
Yeah.
If you'd like to study this out further, somebody else that's worth thinking about is David. You know, again, imagine him waking up the day after Nathan has confronted him on, by the way, I think you can really meet this guy. I can't have a document for my life. You know, you're not cool. And because I know it, it kind of means everybody knows it. Just no one's burden to tell it that they know it. Now, David, okay, alright, that's going to be handy. And after that, quite literally, then, he wrote Psalm 51. And I would recommend to anybody read that and read how he had to deal with it. There's also a lot of really good books on the subject, like The Guilt and Soul's Guide to Grace by Sam Lang and Steve Kleinberg, or What's So Amazing About Grace. And there's a lot of really good stuff on the subject if this is something that you struggle with. So in conclusion, you have two choices, because you are going to make comparisons. It is not the making of the comparison that is the issue or the problem. The issue is which of these choices is it going to be, because you do have a choice. Is it go compare God me, or is it going to be go compare God Christ? Because when it's go compare God me, then that lens of our own ego and our own perception of self is the one that leads to arrogance, self-righteousness, self-pity, and envy. But when Christ is our lens, it is to kindness, contentment, grace, and self-acceptance. And as Paul said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So let's make Christ the center of our lives and the benchmark by which we make comparison.
Amen.
Messages that we stay with you. You know, number the start, we were waiting for the start of treatment over the last couple of days, and I knew the parking was pretty today, and so my desire was to actually get back in time so I could actually hear the lesson. Because every time he speaks, he's very insightful, and there's a lot of depth into what he shares. And even as he was sharing this morning, I was looking at the pie chart and thinking, which of these things both aptly describe me? And I could see so clearly the areas where I'm making comparisons through the lens of dot me as opposed to dot Christ. And it's actually very, very convincing when you stop and take an assessment in that way. The reality is we all make comparisons on a daily basis, whether consciously or subconsciously. But the other question is, are you going to make a comparison through the lens of me or through Christ? And the encouragement I want to reiterate is, let's make sure that Jesus is at the centre and not ourselves, and we're constantly then able to extend grace and show kindness as opposed to zeal the qualities that we have been in Colossians 3. Let's thank Martin again. Martin's going to talk.
Sunday, that we're not here, but we're all going to be meeting together with the readings around London, down at Logan Hall. We'll take a look at Easter education, close to students and brothers, where it's going to be a 10-year-old and get Sunday morning. And this coming Friday, we'll be back here for our normal classes in the evening. At this time, we're going to stand and sing.